Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Wow. Anyone have some groovy dance moves like them? I wish you could see what I could see. I think Karen's the only one that saw, aren't you, Karen? Mark was grooving at the back. So for those online, you would have definitely missed out. So, what a fun little clip. They created that during COVID to kind of lift everyone's spirits. And it was our Melbourne staff band that joined up with Sylvie Palladino, a very accomplished singer, and to kind of, you know, in isolation, all those different people kind of, you know, their experiences of just celebrating that their God is an awesome God. And we can still celebrate that today. Amen? Amen. Our God is awesome. Well, a few years ago, Mark and I finally got around to writing a will. Now, it's not something that we often want to think about, writing a what's going to happen with our children, what's going to happen with our possessions. It's not really something you want to think about, but it was something that we'd been putting off for a really long time, and we finally got around to nutting out and actually putting it down on paper what our last will would be. And believe me, it saves. I've heard so many stories of people who've died without a will. It really saves the family a lot of grief and a lot of hassle. So for those out there, this is not a plug for any particular lawyers or anyone doing, but make sure you've got your will sorted. But it got me thinking, because last week we actually celebrated a death. We celebrated the death of Jesus, which is, Easter Sunday. And it got me thinking about, well, what would Jesus's will look like? You know, I don't know if they did wills back then. I think they probably, you know, if you were in the family line, you just got it all automatically. It was like the inheritance was passed on. But Jesus didn't really have much earthly belongings. He didn't own a house. He didn't own a car or any sort of donkey or transport. He had to borrow one for Palm Sunday from some other dude. And so he didn't have a lot of things. And he kind of was a roamer. He just kind of moved around from place to place. And he certainly didn't have any riches of earthly, you know, money or anything saved up in a bond account or anything. And it tells us in the Easter story that his clothes went to the Roman soldiers. His body was left to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And he had no children, but his mother he left to one of his beloved disciples and joined them as a family unit. But Jesus left a very important possession, or a very important gift, an inheritance for his disciples, and even for us today. And today we're going to look at what this inheritance is. What is the thing that Jesus has left for us in his will? What has he given us that is so precious that money cannot buy? And the passage we are reading today occurs directly after his death. So he makes sure his inheritance is given to the followers and to the disciples straight after his death. So there was no probate that you've got to wait, you know, a certain amount of time. Jesus made sure that his inheritance was given to his disciples straight after his death. And it speaks about a particular gift that Jesus gives to his followers, a gift that could only be given after he had died and after he is raised from the dead. He could not have given it before, but he had to wait until after he had died. And we're going to read from a moment in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. But first, let's set the scene for this passage in the book of John and give you some of the backstory behind this story today. So Jesus has died, and we celebrated that last Sunday, and he's been buried in the tomb with the stone placed in front of the entrance. And very early on the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, remember, by this stage, Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and she noticed that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she went, and she was a bit afraid and confused, so she went and got some of the other disciples and Peter, thinking that someone may have stolen the body. And this is a bit of a you know, they were grave robbers at that time, and they were very fearful because Jesus was such a well-known person that someone had come in and stolen his body. And so Peter and this other disciple that she'd gone to get race to the tomb, and they go inside and they find the cloths that his body was wrapped in, but there was no body of Jesus. So these disciples went back home, but Mary was still distraught and she was crying, and she was outside the tomb when guess who showed up? Jesus. Jesus showed up. And she has this lovely encounter with Jesus. She didn't recognize him to start with, but once he mentioned her name, she knew exactly who it was, and it was Jesus. So realizing that he is alive, and Jesus tells her to go and tell the others what has happened, that he is alive. So she goes and tells the other disciples that she has seen the Lord. And the passage we're going to read today is later in that very same evening. So on the very same day, we're going to read from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let us pray that God opens our hearts and our minds to this passage today. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the stories that it brings into our lives. But I pray that it would not just be a nice story that we remember, but I pray that it would be a living truth for us to put into practice in our lives. May we truly know what it is your word is speaking to us today, so that we can know you deeper and we can be more equipped to be your followers here in this world. I pray this in the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. Amen. So there's some key words in this passage. It's only 4 or 5 verses, not very long, but there's some really key words that stand out. And the very first one that stands out to me is fear. That big, bold word, fear. And we've sung about it, that we don't have to have fear, but these disciples were afraid. Who could blame them? Their leader, their mentor, and their friend had just been killed. Jesus had just been killed that very weekend. And he'd been killed by the Romans because of the Jewish leaders and all their tactics. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. It was really the Jewish leaders orchestrating that made Jesus die. And so they were afraid of these same Jewish leaders. They were worried that these Jewish leaders would come and get them next, because Jewish leaders knew that Jesus had followers, Jesus had friends, Jesus had people who believed the same things, and they didn't want them around. And they were worried that they might be put to death as well. So if this was me, I'd be scared too. I'd be very much locked in my house. I would be in fear for my life as well. So on that same night that they find out, don't forget, Mary has come and told them that she's seen Jesus alive. On this very same night, they're locked away still. And knowing the times that this passage was written in, and knowing the disciples and all the stories we hear about them with Jesus, you know, and they don't quite understand Jesus, I don't think they fully believe that Jesus is alive yet. You know, and in that day and age, women weren't considered very highly regarded, and they weren't considered appropriate witnesses. And so they probably kind of, I think, dismissed Mary a little bit and thought maybe she was having a bit of a dream or, you know, a bit of an apparition, and maybe she was just so overwhelmed with grief that she saw Jesus and thought she'd seen him. So I don't actually think that they'd fully believed her. And who could blame them? They hadn't seen Jesus with their own eyes yet. But I love that Jesus chose a woman to be the first preacher of the good news, that he was alive. He chose Mary at the tomb to be the one to deliver the news. And sometimes in our lives, when we go and tell family or friends or people that Jesus is alive, they may not believe us either. They might have to experience it for themselves, just like these disciples. They may have to have their own encounter. But I love that Jesus did not have the same prejudices that the people of that day had, because there was no way in that day and age that people would have given such a great announcement to a woman. Jesus is about equal opportunity and elevating those whom the world tries to squash down. And that's a warning for us today. Don't ever think you're better or than other people. Don't think that there are some people that are better than others. Jesus is the great equalizer. He will raise up those that have been brought low, and he's going to bring down the ones that think they have it all together and are really great. So God will bring us all on that level playing field. But despite whether the disciples did believe Mary or not, Jesus was still willing to reveal himself to these disciples. And he came into this room while it was locked, while they were in fear. And so he did this act. He came to these disciples for a few reasons. He came because he would have known that they were afraid. So he came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." That was to reassure them and give them peace in amongst their time of fear. This "peace be with you" was a very common greeting during that time. But the disciples would have known a different kind of peace that Jesus brought. It wasn't the peace that the world just kind of glibly said, "peace be with you," as just a word or a statement. They would have known a different kind of peace that Jesus brought. It was far greater than a greeting. It was a promise of his presence. And the peace that was best described in the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. Now shalom, the meaning for shalom is far more than just peace. It means wholeness, completeness, well-being, tranquility, prosperity, security. And I've heard it explained as nothing missing, nothing broken. That's the kind of peace that Jesus brings. Shalom, completeness, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God within the conflict and knowing that we are whole in Jesus. Jesus he had every reason to be disappointed and angry and hurt, and he may have felt betrayed by these disciples. You know, he had every reason to come in there and go, "Oi, what are you guys up to? You left me to hang out to dry." He could have, you know, condemned them and rebuked them. But instead, he comes with grace. He comes with a greeting that blesses them with his presence and his shalom. His peace. Jesus not only came to give them reassurance, but he also came to give them the physical proof that he had raised from the dead, proof of his resurrection. Because he knew that the disciples didn't always get things, so he came to show them for himself that he was alive. This way they could, without a shadow of a doubt, know that Jesus was truly alive. In order for them to truly know who he was, he has to reveal his hands and his side to them. And we read in verse 20 that it isn't until he's done that that the disciples react with joy. It's like they needed that additional proof. You know, hearing his words, peace be with you, was not enough. They needed the proof of the hands and the side to see the wounds for themselves before they knew and they could react with joy that Jesus was alive. So Jesus again after this, after he's revealed himself, he again says that statement, peace be with you. And this is a like an entry point into his next statement for them. An entry statement into a purpose and a plan that the primary reason why he is coming to see these disciples. Jesus has a plan for them and a gift for them to equip them in this plan. This is Jesus's greatest inheritance, and he's about to bestow it on his friends, on these disciples. But what is this plan? The plan that Jesus speaks into them says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus was sent by God the Father for a purpose, to share the love of God with the world, to show who God is to the people, to bring the message of grace and love and peace to a world that needs to hear it, to bring God's shalom. But how is this group of scared people going to be able to go out into the city, let alone the whole world, to do this? They're locked up. They're in fear for their lives. They're going to need one huge helping of something in order to be able to achieve this plan, to be sent out of this locked building. Verse 22 is the culmination of this passage and reveals the inheritance that will make all the difference. And it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Usually when I give a gift to somebody, I might put it in a gift bag or I wrap it up in wrapping paper and I hand it to the person. I might put it on a table or I might post it if it's someone far away. I might give somebody the gift of affection through a hug or, you know, maybe a kiss to someone that I'm really close to. But I can certainly say I've never breathed on anyone a gift. Not with COVID. Oh, my goodness. That's not a gift that you want. I think masks are good for that reason. Like if you have really bad breath, no one's going to smell it because we're wearing masks. But I know, oh my goodness, a few weeks ago, I forget what we had for dinner. It was something with lots of garlic. Oh my goodness. And I love garlic, but garlic's not great the day after. And you know, in a mask and you did a little bit of, oh my gosh, it was horrendous. Sorry, I'm getting distracted. Parsley, yes, that's a good cover-up. But reading this may seem odd that, you know, Jesus breathed. And we just kind of like read it and we probably don't even think too much about it. But really, that's kind of an odd way to give somebody a special gift, to breathe on them. But this was not odd, and this would have not been unusual for the disciples at this time. Because they were of Jewish heritage, they would have heard stories about God breathing. And the word breath actually means the same as spirit. So in the Hebrew, it's the word ruach. I can't even say it because it's R-U-A-H, believe it or not. But it's got the you've got to get the real at the back. And it means the breath is spirit. And so the Jewish readers would have seen the connection to breath in many other parts of the story of God, but most particularly in the creation story, right at the very beginning, Genesis, where God breathed life into Adam. And Genesis 2, verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. They would have known that breath is life. Breath is God putting his spirit within people. And so that wouldn't have been an unusual thing for the readers of the early church to hear about Jesus breathing over his disciples and breathing the Holy Spirit. The breath in Genesis, in this story, relates to the first creation of the physical birth of man and humanity, while the breath in John's gospel could be seen as a second creation of spiritual birth. He is breathing the spirit into them, a spiritual birthing. After the Genesis passage we've seen here in chapter 2, verse 7, then we have the fall, and you know, the devil tempts Adam and attempts Eve, and she takes the fruit, and then Adam takes the fruit, and you know, there's the curse is put on them that they have to die because the disobedience towards God, and the curse is upon the whole of creation, and we now live in a broken world because of what happened back then. So Jesus is sent to the earth to bring wholeness, completeness, shalom back to a broken world, a world where death has been the curse. It needs life again. So Jesus is spirit and breathing this spirit back into the people so that they may have life again. So to counteract that curse that they've occurred from back way in Adam and Eve's time, Jesus breathing his spirit into his disciples now is overcoming that curse of death and giving them life. Life that is eternal, so that they will not just be the physical death, they will not have a spiritual death. So here we see Jesus fulfilling the completeness of that plan from the very beginning of creation to bring people back to life and breathing life back into his church, into his people. So this gift is the ultimate inheritance from a person who had died. And Jesus had to die before he could give this to his disciples. Jesus not only comes back to life himself, but is breathing that life back into his followers. So they are almost resurrected with him. They're having that eternal life breathed into them. Jesus does this because he has a purpose for them. He doesn't just breathe the spirit into them because, you know, he wants them to have a great old party in this room that they're locked away in and go, yay, we're, you know, Jesus is alive, let's have a party. He has a purpose for them. He wants to send them out to tell others about the message, about shalom, about life, about Jesus. Just as God sent Jesus into the world to bring that message, Jesus is now sending his disciples to do the same. They now need to bring the message of shalom to others. Jesus does not bestow inheritance for them to sit back and enjoy just for themselves. He wants them to share the knowledge and the realization of Jesus with others. Are you a fearful believer? Are you someone who's locked away? Are you keeping to yourself, locked away, afraid of the outside world? Or have you received the breath, the power of the Holy Spirit, breathed into your life in order to send you into the world? Like the disciples, have you found joy and peace in his presence? Does he turn up for you in your fear, in your difficult moments, and speak, peace be with you? Have you heard his blessing of shalom over you? Jesus today still shows up in our times of fear and speaks peace over us. His shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. His completeness, his wholeness. Jesus was sent by God. He was obedient to God, reliant and dependent on his Father. And he acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. We too are sent by God. We need to be obedient to God. And we need to be reliant and dependent on him. And we too can receive the Holy Spirit. When we have not received the Holy Spirit breathed into us, we too can be fearful and ineffective for God. The word receive is another powerful word in this passage. Because Jesus gave freely his breath. He breathed freely. But it was their job to receive. You know, someone can give you a gift, but if you don't open it or use the gift, it's just a nice little shiny package. Jesus breathed his spirit into them for them to receive. They needed to do their part in willing to take on the Holy Spirit. And they were given this marvelous gift and this inheritance of the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that they had stuffed up. They had abandoned Jesus. They had betrayed him. They denied him. And they were unfaithful to him. Jesus didn't hold any of those faults against them, but he still chose to come and equip them for a great job, to send them out. So even if we've stuffed up, if we haven't got things right, God still wants to use us. He wants us to receive his Holy Spirit because he knows we can't do it ourselves. We need the Spirit to empower us to do the job that God has for us to do. Jesus is still standing, waiting for us to receive his breath, to receive his Holy Spirit, to empower us to do here what God has for us to do. So Jesus' death and resurrection is not just a lovely story for us to enjoy, but it becomes the start of our journey in mission to share with others. And it's no accident that today's passage is directly after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus wastes no time in getting his disciples engaged in continuing the work that he had started. He rises in the morning, and that very evening he's breathing the Spirit into the disciples to continue the work. He didn't think, oh, look, I'll give them a bit of a holiday, I'll give them a bit of a break, you know, I'll give them, you know, a two-week breather. Oh, breather is probably a key word there. But that very evening, he's wanting the mission and the purpose of why they have been created to be breathed back into them. The very evening after the resurrection, he reveals himself to his followers in order to give them their inheritance. No prayer boat, straight away. They get the inheritance to equip them for this mission. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and it's called Eagle's Wings. And when you think of eagles, we think of strong, majestic creatures that soar high above in the air. But did you know that eagles will often soar better during the wind thermals of storms in order to get to places of blue skies? They need the storms. They need that wind pressure. I'm not sure of the physics of it, but when I was reading, they need like this extra pressure that's happening in storms to be able to help them soar to places where it's going to be calm. In order for us as Christians to soar through the storms of life, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit in us. In order to soar on wings like eagles, we need Jesus to breathe in us new life. So today, are you needing the breath of the Holy Spirit to come into you today? If you are needing that breath, I want you to stand and I want you to come forward to receive this inheritance, this gift from Jesus. Perhaps you are a fearful, disciple, a fearful Christian, like those disciples that were locked away. And maybe you want to be filled with the power to do God's work so that you can be sent out, so that you're not locked away. Maybe like the disciples, you've not done things right, or you've betrayed or abandoned your belief in Jesus. He still wants to breathe new life into you. He wants you to receive his inheritance. So today, for those that are wanting to receive, I ask you during this song to stand and come forward to receive. And maybe put out your hands as a sign of receiving, or hands up to receive from God. His Holy Spirit, he wants to breathe new life into you. And maybe if everyone else wants to remain seated and just pray for those. If you've received the Holy Spirit, pray that someone else here will receive, will be able to accept this gift, accept this inheritance from God. So while we sing this next song, come forward if you want to receive, and then we're going to pray together at the end of this song. But let us sing together. It says, "Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you. Hide me in your love, bring me to my knees. May I know Jesus more and more. Come live in me all my life, take over. Come breathe in me, and I will rise on eagle's wings."